in the middle of the night last night when I was doing all my struggling, the words of a little chorus that I learned as a kid kept running through my mind, and I couldn't remember all the words, and it was just real simple, and I knew it had to do with where I was going this morning, but I just couldn't put it all together until I got here. And it's just a simple little chorus with just a few little words, and I want you to learn it. Most of you know it with me because you learned it back when I did. It goes like this: I believe God, I believe God, ask what you will and it shall be done. Trust and obey, there's no other way. I believe God, okay? I believe God, I believe God, ask what you will and it shall be done. Trust and obey, there's no other way. I believe God. Do it again. I believe God, I believe God, ask what you will and it shall be done. Trust and obey, there's no other way. I believe God. Okay, all right. Let me tell you why I wanted to give that to you this morning. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. John 1:1, the book of John, Gospel of John, first chapter, first verse. I don't know how I missed this until this last week. I'm learning a lot of things about God that I didn't know before. And John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that's become so familiar that I've just kind of quoted it over, like you do the 23rd Psalm or the Lord's Prayer. And I backed up this week and took a look at it, because there's four words there that contain everything that this Bible is all about. The Word was God. God is His Word. There is no difference between God and His Word. The Word of God is the extension of God Himself. It is God. The Word was God. Now I realize that when John was writing about this, he was introducing the incarnate Word of God, the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. But at the same time, he was talking about the fact that everything that God spoke is God Himself. Because it says, through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's a reference back to the beginning of creation when God spoke and things happened. I know the artists draw the pictures of God reaching out, grabbing hold of matter, molding it into place. And the songwriters talk about God casting the planets into space, throwing the stars and putting the moon in space. Didn't happen that way. Remember how it happened? He spoke, and it happened. He spoke it into being, because that Word was an extension of God Himself. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God is His Word. Now, once we nail that down, there's no other argument about anything else. Once you realize that this Bible, which is the recorded Word of God, is absolutely authentic, more than authentic, it is inspired, more than inspired, it is, when applied in our hearts, God Himself. When we stand on the Word of God, we are standing on God. And it's impossible for him or his word to lie. Now, because God loves us, he gives us this incredible freedom to choose to believe his word or not to believe his word. It is our choice to make, just like it's our choice to live or to die. The scripture says, the Bible says, God says that if we believe, we live. If we do not believe, we die. He allows us that choice to do that. God never says that although he is his word, that he sometimes lets us down. That's never in this at all. God never says that although he is his word, he sometimes makes that word so mysterious that we will never be able to understand it. God never says that even though he is his word, that he has deliberately made his word confusing so that we have to struggle to understand what he is saying. God never says that his word is filled with hidden secrets. His word is not filled with hidden secrets. We don't have to struggle to understand it. It is so simple that most of us in our Western culture cannot understand it, because we are complex people. We have been trained in the Greek form of logic. We are Socratic, followers of Socrates. We are Aristotelian, followers of Aristotle. We are Platonic, we're followers of Plato. Everything that we do is based on logic. Everything in our Western culture is based on logic. All of our scientific procedure is based on logic. It's based on the gathering of data. And if we gather enough data, then we will say that we have a platform to build on that is truth. God's word is not like that. God's word is truth whether there is any data to back it up or not. God's word is truth whether there is anything scientific that proves it. God does not need scientists to prove his word. God does not need archaeologists to go back and dig up old scrolls to prove that this is the word of God. God does not need historians to drop us into place. He does not need astronomers to tell us that everything is in order to prove his word. God's word is true whether anybody else believes it or not. It is true. Now, all he wants for us as a separate group of people, as a peculiar group of people, is to say we will be people who will stand on this word even though scientific data shows something else. I've discovered in this almost year now of cancer treatment, 10 months of various kinds of one kind or another, that everything in cancer treatment is based on statistics. My doctors run back and forth to their computers to find out what the statistics are. If you have this kind of cancer, then the statistics are that your percentages are that you will live or you will die or that this will happen or that this will happen. Everything is based on statistics. You get medicine based on statistics. You get medicine based on what all the data, the compiled data, the scientific data of the world comes together inside of this computer box. And on the basis of that, you get this dosage of medicine or this dosage of radiation or whatever. That's the way the whole medical system works. God's word does not work that way. God's word is standard and it is absolute. It is truth within itself. It is self-contained truth. And when God's word says, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you stand on this word, you will live, then you live. Now, the problem is that most of us don't believe it. And so we struggle with what Jesus called unbelief. In fact, he said it was the greatest of all the sins was unbelief. It's the very opposite of faith. Jesus went to his hometown, and there could be no miracles in Nazareth. Why? Because the people didn't believe, because of unbelief. And he eventually left Nazareth and went off someplace else because the people there said, how can a man who's just a carpenter's son perform miracles? It can't happen. We won't believe it. And they didn't believe it, and therefore it didn't happen. Does that mean it only happens in your mind? Oh, absolutely not. We're talking about a whole system here that is different from mind over matter. We're simply talking about a system where God says, if you believe, things happen to you. If you don't believe, they don't happen. All God is calling on us to do is to believe His word. It's the devil who makes us think that God lies. It's the devil who makes us think that God provides loopholes in case He changes His mind. It's the same trick that He used in the first chapter of Genesis when you read through, the second chapter of Genesis, the third chapter of Genesis. When you read those through, when Satan made his appeal to Eve in the Garden of Eden, do you remember what he said to her? He said, Eve, half God said. Did God, you think God really meant that? He planted a seed of doubt, a seed of unbelief. And he simply said to Eve, I know that God said that you shouldn't eat of the tree, but God really didn't mean it. You can't trust God's word. And if he did mean it, he won't follow through on it. You'll not have to reap what you sow. And Eve bought into that, and we have bought into it ever since. We still continue to operate that way. But God says, if you will stand on my word, just take it at face value. How is face value? Well, Jesus gives the example in Matthew 18. Turn with me back there to Matthew 18, verse 1 through 3. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus. Now, these are his followers. These are those who are closest to him. The disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This is Matthew 18, 1. And he called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He tore down everything they believed. These are Orthodox Jews. These are Jews who say only the learned rabbis have truth. And Jesus brought a child who didn't know how to read, a child who had never gone to school, a little child, and put them right there in their midst and says, this is the thing I want you to be like. Now, what is the, when you think of a little child, what is the basic criteria of childhood, of little childhood? The basic criteria is faith. A little kid trusts other people. And he trusts them enough that when a person tells them something, they believe it. That's the reason if a father tells his child, you're no good, the kid believes it. And he will grow up with that. But on the other hand, if a mother or daddy says, you are precious in the sight of Jesus, you are special, God loves you, you're going to become something outstanding in life, the kid will believe that too. And so a child is a trusting individual. I watch my grandchildren, little people that play around our house out there, our compound. And I've watched them, and I've watched the little ones trusting the larger ones. I watched yesterday. My daughter Sandy has been real sick, and so the family stepped in to try to help out with that, and little Kristen, who is age 9, was babysitting Logan, who is 2.5. And they were out in the yard. And we have a wonderful, productive backyard that is filled with fire ant piles. We have a fire ant manufacturing firm right down the road from us. They come and live in our yard. And so we've got these huge mounds, and some of them are big. I mean, they're this big around, and they look like a delightful thing for a 2.5-year-old to play in. I mean, you can't think of anything that'd be more delightful than that soft sand to get in there. And there's all these friendly little creatures that are playing around. You could pick them up and play with them. And I watched Kristen yesterday say to Logan, and Logan has never stepped in a fire ant pile to my knowledge, simply say to Logan, don't step in that. I've done it. That's terrible. Don't step. Keep far away from the... And little Logan looking up, oh, yeah. He didn't have to be stung half to death to believe that. He believed it because he's trusting. He believed it because somebody that he trusts told him, that's dangerous. Keep out of it. Now, that's the thing that Jesus was talking about here. When he took a little child and set them in the midst of them and said, that's the way I want you to believe me. That's the way I want you to believe this word. You simply read through it, and the word says this, and you say, oh, yeah, that's right. I will live that way. Become, he said, like a little child, filled with trust and faith for the word of God. Let me show you one other verse of Scripture. Mark, the 5th chapter. There's a marvelous story here in Mark 5. Begins at verse 21. Mark 5, 21. Jesus had been over on the south side of the Sea of Galilee in a place called the Decapolis, which was a Gentile region. It was a region of 10 Greek cities, or Decapolis. And there were 10 Greek cities there, and he had been there, and he had met a demon-possessed man in that area. And then he was on his way back to the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, to Capernaum. And it begins with verse 21, Mark 5, 21. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, he's now back on the north side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him. While he was by the lake, one of the synagogue rulers, this was a synagogue ruler from the city of Capernaum, one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. And seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come, put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." What a marvelous childlike faith this Orthodox Jew had. When he came to Jesus and said, "All you have to do is come to my house. My little girl is dying. If you'll just come and put your hand on her, she'll be healed. That's all I want you to do." And I read that and I say, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that faith? You say, well, we have that faith. If Jesus would just come to my house and put his hand on my child, she would be healed. Put his hand on my wife, she would be healed. Put his hand on my sister, she would be healed. But we really don't believe it, because we are the body of Christ. We are the living, breathing extension of Jesus Christ. We are his hands and we are his feet. And yet we fail to believe. We hope, but we really don't believe. Now, God in his mercy will do it if we're obedient. But you heard Scott Strickland's testimony. It's the same testimony we all have. I can't believe it. God did it, but I can't believe it. I came out of my cancer operation last summer saying, I can't believe it. Went into that thinking I was going to die. I've emerged. I'm alive. I can't believe it. And I hear God say, what's the big deal? I am faithful. Even when you are faithless, I am faithful to my word. And that's all he's saying here. And that's what this synagogue ruler, Jairus, came and said, I believe. All you have to do is come and do this. Now, there's some things that happened. Verse 24 says, so Jesus went with him. Large crowd followed and pressed around him. And then a bunch of other things happened. I want to skip over that and go on down to verse 35. Mark 5, 35, where we pick up the story. While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And they said, we've got bad news. Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore? She's already died. Now look what Jesus did. Ignoring what they said. Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. All you have to do is continue with that faith that you had. Just believe. Now the news has gotten worse rather than better. Instead of Jesus started and the child was healed as he was going, Jesus started and the child died. The news has gotten worse and worse and worse. And Jesus said, just hang in there, fella. Just believe. You say, well, how can I believe? The pain has returned. Just believe. How can I believe? I've just been fired from my job. Just believe. How can I believe? Look what the judge has said. Just believe. Stand on this word of God. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Now look at verse 37. It's a key to this. Remember, all of his disciples were there. He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Jesus was heading into a tough, difficult situation, and he didn't want any unbelievers around him. He didn't want anybody who would doubt. He didn't want Thomas in the group. He didn't want Judas in the group. Now, they were part of the contingent. They were part of the staff. But he didn't want them there for this. The only ones he wanted there for this were the ones that he could count on, the ones he knew would believe as he believed. And so he said, just Peter, James, and John. Leave the others back. They came to the home of the synagogue ruler, and Jesus saw a commotion, people crying and wailing loudly. And they went in, and he said to them, why all this commotion and wailing? Child is not dead, but asleep. But they laughed at him. These were the friends of the family. This was the church home group who had showed up. The girl was dead. And the friends came in, and they were all around, and they were mourning, and they were weeping. Here's a corpse on a bed. Of course they were weeping and mourning. And Jesus walked in and said, you don't understand. God has just appeared, and the child is not dead. She's asleep. They knew a dead corpse when they saw one. They knew what life was like when it had left a body. But this time, you see, it's God who's speaking. It's not the doctor who's speaking. It's not the undertaker who's speaking. It's God who is speaking, and they didn't believe him. They didn't believe God. Look what Jesus did. The next verse. After he put them all out, he said, no unbelievers. I don't want anybody who doesn't believe around me in this situation. Now, there was a time when Jesus loved and associated with unbelievers, but not in a time like this. I don't want the world standing around me looking over my shoulder when I pray for somebody who's seriously ill. The only people I want there are those who are believers, those who believe. I don't want an infidel laying hands on somebody around me who is sick and saying, well, maybe, maybe not. Just keep your hands off. Only those who believe will do this. He put them all out, and look who he took with him. He took the child's father and the child's mother and the disciples, those three disciples who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Now, get the picture. He's in the child's little bedroom. Here's a little corpse laid out on the bed. She's dead. Her body is lifeless. No life is flowing. No blood is flowing through her. She's not breathing. She's dead, and she's been dead long enough for the community to gather and get there and mourn with the family. That's how long she's been dead. We don't know how long that is, but it's a while, hours perhaps. And he walks in, and he's got his five folks with him, the mother and the father and Peter, James, and John. They're circled behind him, and Jesus walks over to the bed. And verse 41, he took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. I think it's extremely interesting that he spoke the language of the child. Spoke it so that it's even interpreted here in the Bible. The actual words are put in. The Aramaic words are put in that he spoke, because the child would have been speaking Aramaic. Spoke to her with those words in a language that she could understand. You say, well, what difference does it make? She's dead. But Jesus said, oh, no, she's not dead. She's going to hear what I say when I speak to her, because what I say is God. When I speak, it is an extension of God. Everything that Jesus says in this Bible is an extension of God. Little girl, I say to you, get up. And immediately the girl stood up and walked around, and she was 12 years old. And at this, they were completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about it and told them to give her something to eat. Something very practical. She's been dead for a while. She's probably hungry. Give her something to eat. The spoken word of God. The word was God. God is his word. The word is God. All we have to do is stand on what this Bible says and believe it and accept it, and it'll happen. You say, well, it didn't happen to me. No, and it won't happen to you, because you just said it didn't happen to me. You will walk through it on faith. It'll happen to you because you expect it to happen. God God is activated by our faith. Unbelief will keep it from happening. That's all I'm saying. That's no magic formula. I'm not talking about magic. I'm not talking about formulas. I'm talking about what the Word of God has to say. That's all. God is His Word. Let me close by telling you something. I told you last Sunday, Jackie and I have been praying, and many of you have been praying because we had announced it here at the church several weeks ago. A friend of ours, who is the minister of music in a large church in San Antonio, Cornerstone Church in San Antonio. My friend John Hagee is the pastor. John has preached here before, and some of you have seen him on television. It's a 10,000-member church, mostly Hispanic people in San Antonio. Wonderful, wonderful people. Simple people who believe. And the daughter of the minister of music and his wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor. Said the tumor was in the center part of her brain, was inoperable, they couldn't do a thing about it. They didn't know what to do. She was in terrible pain. Her eye was beginning to pull way back in her head. The doctor said, the neurosurgeon said that she would die a very quick but a very horrible and painful death. Wasn't anything they could do about it. She was 10, is that right? 10 years old. Her name was Lizzie Gross. And so the church went into prayer. 10,000 people praying every Monday, fasting every Monday, praying throughout the week, fasting every Monday. United prayer effort behind this child. Pastor called me last Sunday, and I think I reported this to you last. Pastor called me last Saturday, shouting over the telephone, says, we've just come back from the hospital, seen the MRI, they've run a second MRI, the brain tumor's disappeared, it's gone, it's not there anymore. Just gone. Said the agnostic Jewish neurosurgeon called the pastor on the phone. Said, what were you people doing over there? Never had anything like this. Don't know anything in the statistics, in the data that shows up in this kind of thing. Child's healed. Her mother wrote me this last week. The letter was waiting when I got home Friday evening. I want to read you part of it. She's writing to me now out of her experience of standing. And she said, Jamie, you would never give one of your grandchildren a book of many promises and tell them to hold to that unswervingly and tell them that without faith in that book, that it's impossible to please you, and then watch them stand there doing it and not honor their faith in what you've said because of some mysterious reason. Nor would God do that with His book and His children. She says, I had to come to this with Lizzie too. I knew about submitting to God's will and God's way, and I knew I had to do that. And then one day I prayed and I told God that I did want His will because I know that He knows best. But then I said, but God, please don't fault me for knowing what Your will is. Please don't fault me for not being able to let go of Your word and what it means. And I said, don't let it go against me that I believe You and I believe Your word. And do you know what? I felt that release in my spirit. And He said that what He wanted from me was the willingness to let Him do it His way. Whether by radiation or chemotherapy or nothing. His will was never in question. It was how He does it that He wanted me to submit to Him. I knew that in our case, the radiation and chemotherapy would permanently destroy Lizzie's brain, even if it did prolong her life for a few weeks. But I submitted my desires to Him, and then He chose to do it, with nothing, no treatment. That's what he's asking of us. I was struggling this last week. I'd gotten sick over in St. Petersburg. The radiation they've been giving me on my back seemed to be causing some kind of response to the tumor that's there, because the pain had eased considerably in my leg, and I'm able to stand and walk now better than I have been in many months. But in the middle of all of that, as that was easing, I got terribly sick, in great pain across my stomach virus, and I was in pain, and I was getting up in the middle of the night. I am thrown up 3 times in 50 years, and I threw up 3 times in one night that night. I'm not a throw-up kind of person, but I got so bad that night that I walked over and put my finger down my throat to make it happen, even though I was empty, that anything was better to just, if I could just get the muscles to retch down there somehow, it'd make me feel better than what was going on inside of me. That's how sick I was. And then I got up the next morning and so tired, worn out, I got right back in bed, and I was like this for 3 days. Well, in the middle of all of this, I was lying in bed one day just saying, "Oh Lord, what is this? How come that now that one thing seems to be happening that's good, this other thing has just overshadowed everything else?" And he asked me some questions, and he said, "Jamie, how would you feel? What would be your reaction if the radiation just really zapped this tumor and the pain all left and the cancer was gone? How would you feel?" And I said, "Oh God, I would just be elated, just elated." And he said, "Yeah, I know you would feel that way." And he said, "How would you feel if the radiation didn't do anything, didn't touch the cancer, and the cancer continued to grow and looked like it was going to take over your body? How would you feel then?" And I said, "Oh Lord, I'd be dejected. I wouldn't like that." He says, "I know that too." And he says, "I've let this happen to you, this stomach thing, because this is happening down here. But I don't want you to rejoice in the fact that the tumor may be responding to the radiation, nor do I want you to be dejected over the fact that it may not be. I want you to learn what it is like to rejoice in me alone." And I lay there on the bed, and I realized, I've never known what it's like to rejoice in the Lord. We sing it, sing the songs all the time, we read the scripture. But I rejoice in how I feel. I rejoice in whether somebody comes along and gives me a little cap that has a wonderful message from God. I rejoice whether I find money in the street. I rejoice when I'm out on the highway and the car says empty and I find a gas station. I rejoice over things that happen to me. And God says, "I want you to learn to rejoice in me. Rejoice in the Lord. Not in circumstances, not in the way things are, but just in me. And if you'll learn how to do that, you'll be standing on my word. My word will be in you, and you will be in my word, and you'll not have to worry about anything else, and you'll spend the rest of your life just rejoicing." Now, I know what God's word has to say about long life, and I know what God's word has to say about healing, and I know what God's word had to say about prosperity, and I know what God's word has to say about promise of blessing on family. I know all those things, but sometimes I wonder. And I hear God saying, "Now, Jamie, it's time to move into a whole different dimension, to where you don't wonder anymore, because wonder is simply mild unbelief, and where you simply say, 'Yes, Lord, you said it, and that's it.'" Or if I can quote from my Church of Christ brethren, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." Let's stand together. Father, I tell you what I am amazed at. I'm amazed that when I'm faithless, you're faithful. I'm amazed that when I'm bad, you treat me good. I'm amazed that when I sin, you forgive me. I'm amazed that when I don't deserve it, you visit me with grace. I'm amazed that when I bring things on myself, that you intervene in my life because you love me and show me a way out. And for that I thank you. Your word is true. And we'll stand on it, we'll praise your name. We give you glory and bless you. And we'll go forth from this place with our hearts lifted and our eyes fixed on you and our minds stayed on you. And we will give no room for doubt because we have seen the mighty hand of God. And we shall believe for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you as you go.